The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Sing and bless God's name. Proclaim God's glory to the nations. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5. Listen for the word of the Lord. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our first New Testament lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Listen for the word of God. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Listen for the word of God. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. According to the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were first created and walked in the Garden of Eden, they did so openly and comfortably, conversing easily and at first hand with God. This, more than anything else, is what made Eden paradise. More important than its physical beauty and easy immediate comforts, it was a place where there was no great separation between human beings and God, no unbridgeable distance between heaven and earth. For in that conversation, in that word, God and humanity were joined. All of that changed, of course, with our first parents' disobedience. No longer were they open and honest, for that is what their original nakedness signifies. Rather, they hid themselves and they tried to be something that they were not. First, they hid themselves from God, both by ducking behind bushes, and then by false words, by lying about their actions in the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they further did so in donning clothing, costuming themselves in order to give an appearance of who they were, rather than letting their real selves be seen. And thus they were expelled from the garden. Heaven and earth no longer mingled, no word or conversation seemed to join them, and thus the heavens were closed to Adam and his sons, to Eve and her daughters. Heaven and earth were now separate, and each had their own ways, ways that no longer led to the other. Of course, for human beings, there were still haunting memories of what was lost, and there were hopes for restoration and reconciliation, hopes inspired by angels and by God himself, it is said. There were hopes that heaven and earth might be one again. Jacob dreamed of a ladder between heaven and earth where the angels ascended and descended. The prophets foretold a time when God's Spirit would descend on all flesh, and would be with women and men again, a time when the Spirit, when by the Spirit God's law would be written on their hearts, a time when their old folks would see visions and their young would dream dreams. But these were prophecies and hopes, and until they were fulfilled, heaven was closed to Adam and the earth. That is, until this day that we now celebrate, this day when on the banks of the Jordan River, Jesus approached John the Baptist and was baptized. It was then, Mark tells us, as Jesus arose up out of the water, that the heavens were torn apart, and the Spirit descended as a dove upon Jesus, and a loud voice from heaven proclaimed, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am pleased." One ancient church father, Hippolytus, described the event this way. The region above was inaccessible. So it happened not only that the Lord was being baptized, he was also making new the old creation. A reconciliation took place between the visible and the invisible. The celestial orders were filled with joy. The diseases of the earth were healed, and secret things made known. Those at enmity restored to friendship. Old Hippolytus is right, of course. In the first place, in Christ himself, who is God and man, heaven and earth have been joined. But they've been joined not only in his person, they have furthermore, in Christ's ministry, of which his baptism is the beginning, they have been joined for us. The ills and diseases of our earth are healed by heaven's word, for the blind begin to see and the lame to walk. The barriers between us, between Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, are torn down, and great things hidden from the time of the creation are made known to us. And that is what we celebrate on this day when we commemorate the baptism of the Lord and the beginning of his ministry. And we also celebrate our own baptisms, long ago as they might be, for it is our own baptisms that join us to Christ in his death and resurrection and join heaven and earth in us. Our baptism in Christ, too, fills the celestial orders with joy as our earthly bodies are washed and filled with God's Spirit. And so it is for that very reason important for us to understand how that happens. For what we celebrate in either Jesus' baptism or our own is not a past event the way we celebrate, say, our birthdays. Heaven and earth are not reconciled and joined by the waving of a hand, a sprinkling of water, and a declaration that it is so. Rather, they are joined in us and in our baptisms in the same way that they were joined in Jesus' baptism. For Jesus' baptism was not simply an event, and it was certainly not merely a symbolic one, as our baptisms are not just symbols either. Rather, Jesus' baptism began a ministry, and as such, it began a way of life. It was a way of life that opened heaven to men and women. And if heaven had been closed to them up to this point, it was not because God had refused to speak to his creation anymore. It was because humanity had lost any way to heaven. And that was what had really happened in Eden. God could speak easily with human beings then because they knew how to listen then. They wanted to hear. They wanted to hear the word. They wanted to go the way it pointed, and they trusted it. They could say truthfully then, as the psalmist says, "Teach me the way to go, for to thee do I lift up my soul." But in choosing to determine their own way, to be the masters of good and evil themselves, they no longer listened, and they lost the way. And what then happens in Christ's baptism is that a man, Jesus, had found that way once more. That's why heaven is joined again to earth. And how has he found it? Simply by having the humility to offer himself in obedience to God's will. I think that we are often puzzled by the story of Christ's baptism, for as we normally understand it, baptism is something like medicine for getting rid of sin, original and not so original, and the sooner it's taken, the better. Why, in that case, should Jesus be baptized, we then wonder, since he's supposed to be sinless? Well, according to Matthew's version of the story, even John the Baptist, who's preaching repentance, balks when Jesus appears at the Jordan, saying that it's Jesus who ought to baptize him. And we concur in this judgment. But in Matthew's version, Jesus also says why things ought to be this way. "So that righteousness may be fulfilled," he declares. Sinless or not, he has come to fulfill righteousness for all humanity, and that means that he has also come to show the way to be righteous. As a man, which he surely is, that means that he will live as a man ought to live, and not as an exception to which the common lot of humanity does not pertain. His righteousness is not just for himself, it's for us too. All of us who have raised children have from time to time encountered some rather grand mess in the house. We have also met just as frequently a certain response when a child is asked to pick things up, although he or she may not have been the one responsible for the mess, or at least not all of it. Strict logicians that they are, the child and the children respond by telling us that they don't need to do anything because it wasn't their fault. In response to that, what one of us hasn't said to that apparently indefeasible argument? "I don't really care whose mess it is. Just be a help to us all and pick it up." And we also, particularly if the child is an older sibling or a husband who is whining this way, we point out to them that they need to set an example, that is, to do the right thing and teach everybody else by example, how to do the right thing. And so we might understand Jesus' baptism. It wasn't his mess, but nevertheless, righteousness demands that if righteousness in God's creation is ever to be achieved, that we therefore need to be shown how to live. That means starting by being willing to walk humbly into the water to be remade by God. And if Christ had not shown us the beginning of this way, if he had chosen to make himself an exception because the mess wasn't his, I dare say that the rest of the way that he tried to teach and exemplify, we might be able to regard as exceptional and therefore as nothing that applied to us. But he didn't make an exception of himself. And it is as a simple man that he has taught us a way for us as men and women. And it's then by walking in that way from beginning to middle to end that we are remade in his image and we partake of his death and resurrection. In Christ, the heavens are open and humanity once more finds access to God. But that's because in Christ we find a way of being transformed from rebelliousness to obedience. Now, this does not happen in a moment, or by magic, or simply by good intentions, although good intentions are better than bad ones. It happens through learning to live rightly. It happens by living in Christ's image, beginning with accepting God's will as our own, which is what the baptism of repentance really is about. And doing it not just for the mess that we made, but like Christ, for the mess that the whole world has made. For once we care, as Christ did, to make of ourselves a fulfillment of righteousness for the whole world, once we make no exception of ourselves, once we refuse to set ourselves apart from God and our neighbor, then surely real righteousness will be filled, and heaven and earth will be joined, and they will be joined as Christ joined them, and they will be joined in Christ. A great preacher of an earlier generation, a man by the name of Leslie Weatherhead, once illustrated the nature of this kind of righteousness in an allegory in his book, The Transforming Friendship. And it depicts a conclave in heaven. And in the scene, an angel drew near to the throne of grace, and God, seeing that she sought something, asked, "What is your desire?" And the angel said, "I would like to be a savior of men and women." For the cry of their misery and pain and sin had sounded even in heaven. "Suffer me to fly down from above and rescue them." And the host of heaven drew near to listen, and God said, and his voice was very gentle, "You would be a savior of humankind, and yet your eye is bright and happy, and your heart beats with joy that has never been dimmed, and your hands are clean and unstained. Have you not seen my son?" And the angel kept silence, for she was a very new angel and did not understand these things. And God said, "Go for a season and dwell among people and see what you shall see upon the earth." And so the angel departed. Now, a long time afterward, there stood one before the throne, and her appearance was sad. And yet from her presence, there shone a great hope and a great joy. And God said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm the angel whom you sent to dwell among the human race." And God said, "But your eye is dim with pain, and your heart is broken, and your hands are stained with blood." And the angel answered, "I have seen sorrow and pain and sin. The sons of men grind one another for wealth, and spill their brother's blood for power, and trample their sisters so that they may know pleasure. And when I saw, my eyes were dim. And when I loved, my heart was broken. And when I strove to lift the fallen, my hands were stained with blood." And God said, pressing a bit, "And you have returned that your wounds may be healed?" And the angel said, "No, Lord, for their sake I would cling to my pain. How else could I save them? Let me return, I beg of you, to the place of their anguish, for I cannot raise them except as I stand and suffer at their sides." And as she spoke, there was a movement in heaven, and all the heavenly hosts thereof turned and looked, and behold, a lamb standing as though it had been newly slain. And God turned to the angel and said, "Go, go, for you too have learned to be a savior of men and women." How else are we to be saved except that one would stand and suffer at our side? And how else are we to be saved except that we follow the one who does stand at our side, following him from the waters of baptism through all of life's joys and sorrows to death itself? And how else are we to be saved except that we, in following that way, do so not just for ourselves, but for the whole world? And how else will the fragmented, warring world find life? And how else can heaven and earth be joined? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.